Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to, again, open the Word as we keep working through the book of Luke and see what we can learn from the life and the words of our Savior Jesus Christ. I pray you'll just help remove distractions from us. I pray, Father, you'll help remove those things that would keep us from being fully attentive to your Word, because that's what we want to know. And that's what we want to live. So we just pray, Lord, you'll help this to be a consecrated time. We've consecrated time to sing out to you, to worship you. And now, Father, I pray this time will be consecrated, that is, set apart, set aside, so we can really take in your word this morning. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Luke 9. It's the portion that Gary read for us earlier today. And so if you'd be turning there, that's where we'll be picking up this morning. Luke chapter 9, looking at the first 11 verses. And while you're turning there, I'd just like to say, you know, it is our ambition, our desire to be a Christ-centered church. A Christ-centered church. In fact, if you have a bulletin with you this morning, and you would take the time to look at the very front of it, just under where it says Sterling Berean, you'll notice that it says, proclaiming and living in Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus Christ is in bold print there. We really do want our church family to be one that is proclaiming, that is speaking about the Lord Jesus to others and living in Him, allowing Him to be our Lord as we walk through our life. So we see even in the bulletin, we want this to be a Christ-centered church. You know, we want you, we desire for you to spend time daily with the Lord in prayer and time in the Word. And by the way, if you're looking for a devotion you can use, we have a couple of options out on the table there. Table Talk, which we recently highlighted last week, and of course, Days of Praise. Please pick one up if you don't have one. We'd love to have you have a devotional tool for your family. We want to speak of Jesus Christ in every message, every lesson that we give. That's how central we want Him to be in what we do. And a question that we want to put out there for you to consider is this. Is Jesus Christ at the center of what we do? Think about that. Is He at the center of what we do? We really want to just put that challenge out there repeatedly and continually, because we really do want our lives and we want our church family to be a Christ-centered church. And as we look at the passage in front of us today, the question is, what can we learn from this one, from Jesus Christ, about how we do ministry? What can we learn from Jesus about how we do ministry? We want to take a look at three different things, I think, that we can really learn from His life and ministry this morning as we take a look at this passage in Luke chapter 9 together. The first one is this, and we see this in verses 1 through 6. We need to equip others to minister. We need to equip others to minister. Now, we need to remember that Jesus has been in Galilee. He's been going throughout this area. He's been teaching. He's been healing people. He's been casting out demons. But this time in Galilee is about to come to a close. And He knows that there is a need to multiply the ministers that take His message out. And so we're beginning to see in this passage how this is going to take place. We see when we look at verse 1 that there's a meeting that's being called. Verse 1 says, and He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. Let's just note, first of all, this is no ordinary meeting. It's no ordinary meeting because they've been with Him for quite a while, but at this time, He gives them power. That is the strength and the ability to do what He's going to ask them to do. And He also gives them the authority, which is the right to do it. It's like this. If you have a law enforcement officer, they may be packing a gun on their belt, their holster, maybe in their holster there. That is their power. The authority is the badge, which is the authority that they represent, that they have been commissioned by. Jesus has given these apostles, these disciples, His power and His authority. They're fully vested to do His ministry. So we need to recognize that this morning. And He gives them power over demons and diseases. It's important for us to note that Luke differentiates these two, the diseases and the demons. It's important for us to keep that separate too. Some would seek to put them together because they're seeking to sort of explain, if you will, what's going on in the New Testament here. But we need to understand that there are two separate deals here, and we need to keep that clear in our minds as well. Verse 2, we see that he sent them out. He sent them out, we see in verse 2, to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Now, he sent them to proclaim the king is here. He's among us, and we need to bring our lives in under his authority, and we need to follow him. That's the message. Their lives should be transformed. They should be turning from the sin that they may have in life, their wickedness. They need to be coming behind this king and serving him, that he needs to have domain over their life. And he gave them the power to heal. Certainly an apostolic opportunity that he gave them, so that as they went into these villages, they went into these cities, that they would realize that this message that came was a message of authority. These were sent from God. And this is a very special apostolic ministry that he is giving these disciples, these apostles now, these ones who are sent by him. There are a couple of passages that I'd like us to look at this morning that further just sort of flesh out and add to our understanding of what's going on here. So I'd like to read two different passages, one from Matthew, one from Mark, and then just make a few comments about each passage. First of all, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. I'll just read it through us together. It says, "These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, 'Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, or do not enter into any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. Freely receive, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. In whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. And as you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it's not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Really interesting verses in light of what we're going to be going through this morning. Just a few things to note that this passage brings out, the one we read in Luke didn't tell us. Jesus is sending these apostles, these disciples, to the house of Israel. He tells them, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, but go to the house of Israel. Jesus is first commissioning them to take the message to his people Israel. And we see also there that he told them, freely you have received, now freely give. These disciples had been the benefactors of Jesus' grace, of his gift. And now he's telling them, listen, you've received so much. Even other people have supplied to the ministry. Freely you have been given. Now you need to let others freely receive. You need to freely give what you have been receiving. He says to them, workers are worthy of their support. It's something for them to keep in mind as they went out. And he makes a note in there at the very end of that passage. Very interesting note. When you think about the authority and the power that he gave them, he says, it's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for cities who hear your message and reject you. This is a very big thing for us to take to heart, because as he's sending them out, we know God dealt very severely with Sodom and Gomorrah. And it will be easier for them on the final day than it will be for these cities who reject these messengers of Jesus. That's how important their message was. We need to understand that very clearly. And then Mark 6, verses 7 to 13, another passage that just sheds more light on how Jesus commissioned his disciples. It said, "And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them." In this passage, what we see particularly is that he sent them out in pairs. Another principle for us to remember in ministry. God doesn't want us to do ministry alone. And he sent these apostles, these disciples out in pairs. So something for us to keep in mind, even as we are about ministry as well. And then we notice also that the message they gave was one of repentance. These people, again, were to turn from sin and to bring their lives in line with the King of Israel who had come to reign over them. And this is the message that these apostles are to give. It's interesting that in all three of these accounts that we've read, one of the things that comes out in all three of them is this. Jesus is wanting these disciples, these apostles that he's sending out, to basically take the clothes they have on their back and the sandals they were wearing. And that was what they were to go with. It was to be very streamlined when we think about their service. Now, four lessons, I think, of a servant of Christ that we can even learn from today. And we want to just briefly state these when we look at verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. In verse 3, I think as servants of Christ, number one, we need to guard against materialism. We need to guard against materialism. Jesus says, take nothing for your journey. And he tells them, you know, what he didn't want them to just pile on or take with them. It's interesting. Dave Guzik points out that the rabbinical practice in that day, the practice of the rabbis, was that they went out to do their journeys around Israel. They took no extra staff. They took no extra shoes. And they couldn't take a money bag into the synagogue. You might say, why is that? They wanted the people to understand that these traveling rabbis who traveled around, they weren't bringing all their wares to the tabernacle. They weren't bringing them all to the synagogue. This wasn't a money-making proposition for these guys as they were lugging around all this stuff. They were to be very simple. And their possessions were not to distract people who would say, boy, they sure have nicer shoes than I am. They're doing pretty good. Or they sure have a load of stuff. All I have at home is just whatever. They weren't to distract the people. They were to be very simple. And they were to be taken care of, actually, by people who they would stay with. In fact, that was the rabbinical practice, too. They would stay with people who would host them. So Jesus just simply asking them to do what was the common practice of that land and not just carrying extra stuff around. He was teaching them that there was their dependence was to be ultimately in God, that he would provide for them. And yet God's people in different places would take care of them. And this is a lesson that he's trying to get across to them. And I think it's important for us to remember, too. So first off, we need to understand that we need to guard against materialism. It's interesting that when the Great Commission is given in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, Acts 1, these restrictions, if you will, weren't given to the disciples at that time. So it's not like missionaries today have operated in this mode, if you will. But Jesus was teaching these disciples at this time, listen, you depend upon me and you let God's people take care of you. Certainly lessons that we can benefit from today as well. The second lesson I think that a disciple, a minister of the Lord needs to have is we need to be contented guests. We need to be contented guests. If we're doing the Lord's work, and other people are receiving us in, like Jesus said in verse 4. He says, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that house. Jesus says in Matthew 10, when you find someone who's worthy, someone who's taken you in, you stay there until you leave. Now, they were to be grateful for the hospitality that they were receiving. They were not to stay there until somebody with a fancier place came in. I'm going to go stay with this person. Or this person has a more comfortable bed, so I'm going to go stay over here. Okay? The person who was worthy, the person who started out hosting, they went and they were to stay with them, be contented in that situation until they leave. So that was the second principle I think we can learn from too, to be contented guests as ministers of the Lord. Third thing is the minister of the Lord needs to understand their responsibility. Their responsibility. Notice what their responsibility was and what it wasn't. Their responsibility was to proclaim the message of the kingdom. That's what it was. What was it not? It was not to force people to receive the message. They were to go and to proclaim it. If they were received, they could remain there. If they weren't, they simply left. They simply left. They didn't badger. They didn't force. They didn't kill those who resisted their message or those who were resisting them. We need to understand that what our purpose is. Our responsibility is simply to proclaim, not to force or bring about a conversion. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The fourth principle I think we can learn as ministers of God is that we need to just do it. We need to be involved in ministry. Jesus had spent this time preparing these disciples. They had watched him. They had observed him. They had gone with him. He was commissioning them. And what if after Jesus said this, they said, well, Jesus, we'd like to just hang around with you for another couple of days just to get some more prepping here. There's a day where they just need to realize it's time to go. It's time to launch huddle. It's time to break the huddle, if you will. Ready, set, go. It's time to go do it. And this is exactly what they did. They departed and they began going throughout the villages in Galilee. A quick question for you. And ask those who were here last night to respectfully refrain on this one. But here's the question. In the region of Galilee, how many cities and villages were there? Can I just hear a number? You can bring it. 30 more. How many? 80. Good. More. 100 more. 150 more. 200. Bingo. Who said 200? That's it. 200. Okay, good. I appreciate you participating along, but the idea is there are 200 cities and villages in Galilee. Okay? And they're to take the message to these places. They had a lot of work to do. And we see the scope of it as Jesus launches these disciples out. You know, as I've been thinking this week about preparing people for ministry, I've been thinking about people in my own life who God has used to mentor or prepare me. Who have been equippers in my life? Well, I first of all had to think about my dad. And for my dad, I thought of there's a man who was creative in the way that he ministered. He helped try to start a couple of church plants. He really was looking seriously at trying to start a boys' home and was working at that for quite a while. He worked with the Denver Rescue Mission, would bring guys who were in trouble down in Denver up to our place and stay, and he'd work for them on the farm. Just really creative in the way that he ministered. I remember that about my dad, and I have a lot of respect for him. I think of a man by the name of Robert Storrs, who worked at the Baptist Student Union. He was the campus minister at CSU's campus when I was there. I remember him just coming up to me and said, Dan, why don't you come with me? We're going to go out on the campus and we're going to share Christ with people. Me? You want somebody else, don't you? No, he didn't. And so he spent some time with me and then he took us out on the campus. And I learned a lot from Robert about taking the gospel to people on a college campus and just people in general. He had a boldness. He had a zeal. He had a winsomeness about him. And I so appreciated what the ministry Robert Storrs had in my life. And then I think of a man by the name of Frank Mendez. Frank Mendez was the pastor of a mission church that I attended while I was going to school up at CSU. It was in Fort Collins. And on this side of the congregation sat the Spanish-speaking portion of the congregation. On this side of the congregation sat the Chinese-speaking part of the congregation. And they worshiped together every week. And every week, we would sing Spanish songs, and we'd sing Chinese songs, and I was out on both of those, right? But Pastor Mendez would bring the message in English, so at least I got that much, right? But they just did that for years after years, and I attended that fellowship because it was a chance for us to reach the internationals in that community, and really kind of an exciting thing. It was a small work, but it was a neat work, and just seeing Pastor Mendez love on both people groups was just really neat to see. And that those people came together. I never figured out why they didn't mix more. But yeah, they had the tradition, right? And they still loved each other. It was neat to see that. Anyway, I remember Pastor Mendez. And then I remember the pastor in Wiggins, Dean Shepherd. And he was a handyman. The thing I remember about his ministry was in the community, he would go around and if people had needs, he'd actually fix things for them in their house. And he would gain entrance into their homes. And oftentimes many of those people would come and they would visit a church. Now, I'm not a handyman, okay? But one thing I learned from him is, you know, you get people involved with people's lives in some need, and it's amazing how they'll maybe come and visit your church family or even come to your home. So I appreciate Dean Shepherd for that. And then, of course, thinking about my experience here in Sterling, Ron Smith, of course, pastored here at the church for a number of years, and I had the great privilege of being with him. And the things that many things stuck with me, but two that I just want to highlight. His love for the Word of God and his devotion to it and his centering everything he did in ministry about it and his high priority of preparing for the Word each week, that stuck. And I appreciate that so much in the ministry that he had in my life. Another thing I really appreciated about his ministry was just his, you know, watching him do funerals, watching him do weddings, watching him just work with people. Again, another mentor just to see how he worked with people in the context of church ministry. Huge one who equipped and prepared my life. And I just am so thankful. So thankful for the different equippers that God has placed in my life. And you know, if you think on your life, I bet you can think back on people who have poured into you, people who have equipped you for ministry, and how we can be thankful for those type of people. Well, getting practical about this, I want to give five application questions here. And I would hope today that we have what Matt Chandler calls some holy discontent about these questions until we've resolved them in our own mind. What do I mean about holy discontent? It means, you know, there's some things that we ought to just not be satisfied with until they're true in our life, because we want to have what's true of Christ's life be true of our life. And if it's not true of our life, I hope there's a little discontent there until what's true of his life is true of our life as well. So here are five questions I want you to think through and pray through in your own life. Okay, here's number one. First question. What material things keep you from ministry? What material things keep you from ministry? Maybe there's some material things that you're working for and you have to work so hard to get it, you really just don't have the time or financial resources to serve the Lord. We need to take note of that. Sometimes material things can get in the way of our serving the Lord. What is it materially that might be keeping you? I was challenged by that this week, and I looked at my cell phone, and I put apps on there, I have to admit, I just asked myself the question, are there any of these apps in here, or which of these apps help me serve the Lord, and which of them distract me of that service? So I asked myself the question on those apps this week, and I deleted one, all right? Because it's like, yeah, well, this doesn't really help me serve the Lord at all. This is more of a distraction for me than a help. So I took it off. But what material things distract us from our service to the Lord, okay? Here's the second question. Can you be content with simple living? Can you be content with simple living? When you look at what Jesus calls these disciples to do, they were to live very simply. Basically, take the clothes that were on their back, and that was what they went with. You know, I helped carry out to the van the suitcases that my daughter Rachel would take with her to Indonesia. I know what she took to Indonesia, and I've seen what's left in her closet. You know what? She left a lot of stuff behind to go where she did, because it would have been very expensive to take the whole, you know, closet with her, right? Took a very little sample. Her books are still mainly on her shelves. She just had a couple suitcases that she took. Okay? She's having to live very simply in these months ahead. Sometimes to do some types of ministry, you have to really simplify your life to do it. Can you be content with a simple life? Something I think we need to ask ourselves. Here's a third question. And this is really kind of a freeing one for me. Do you realize what your responsibility is when it comes to ministering for Christ? Do you realize what your responsibility is? Listen, it's to proclaim Christ and his purpose for men's lives. It's not to convert them. Again, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. You can share the gospel 100 times and never see a single person come to Christ. And my friend, you have not failed. You've simply been obedient to the Lord. You understand that? You get that? Do you understand how much weight it takes off when you realize it's not up to you to save people because you can't? It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's simply your job to proclaim. And we need to understand, I think, very clearly, because otherwise we can become very discouraged when we seek to share Christ with other people. So realize what your responsibility is. Fourthly, if you're in ministry, are you equipping someone else to do what you do? If you're in ministry, are you equipping someone else to do what you do? I'm very challenged by Jesus' example in this case. It makes me even more increasingly in the future want to help bring others into the ministry. Listen, we are so blessed because we have so many good people who serve in this church. But let me tell you what, we can do better by God's grace. We can see others involved with ministry that aren't. Do you realize that? But do you have someone you've brought in with you? Hey, maybe you teach a Sunday school class or you do a small group. Have you thought about bringing somebody in to do that ministry with you so you can be training them up so that one day you can multiply the effect of your ministry? You can actually help train someone else to teach a Sunday school class in the future or do a small group. Jesus did that. He multiplied leadership. And if he's God and he chose to do it that way, we're human and we're much less capable. Why wouldn't we take advantage of the model which he has shown? Never do ministry alone if you can. Help pull someone else in to disciple them and show them how to do ministry. 4 ministry leaders become 8 ministry leaders if you catch that vision. It goes even further than that. But are you bringing someone else along to do in ministry what you're doing? Here's the last question. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible makes it very clear that you have a spiritual gift. You have an ability to serve the body. So here's the question. Are you involved in ministry, or are you just simply spectating? And I say that with all love and respect. I really do. Because I know everybody's in different conditions in your life. You have different situations. I understand that. But listen, if you are a believer, God has equipped you to serve in some way. And the question is, are you serving? Maybe you can go to someone of an area you have interest in and ask, hey, could you help me get involved here? Talk to myself. Talk to one of our elders. Talk to your small group leader. We would love to help you kind of get plugged in someplace. But that's biblical. He wants us all to be involved in serving, especially and really only possible if we know Christ as our Savior. So it's just some application questions as we think about this whole idea of equipping others to minister. Now, the last 2 points are going to go much more quickly, but this is a big one because Jesus really emphasized this throughout his ministry. Number 2, what can we learn from Jesus about ministry? And the second one is this. We need to recognize that Jesus attracts the powerful and the evil. Jesus attracts the powerful and the evil. We see when we look at verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. Now Herod here, his father Herod the Great had a kingdom. Herod was a Tetrarch, he had a fourth of that kingdom. So he's over a fourth of what his father Herod the Great was. This man's history was really quite terrible. He was a big builder, which wasn't in of itself bad. He built a lot of structures, but he was known as being very evil. He was a very sensual man. He was known as one of the greatest monsters of cruelty and crime by Shepherd. He had been married to a daughter of Aretas, Immer of Arabia, but he became attracted on a visit to Herodias, his half-brother's wife. He ended up becoming involved with her in an incestuous, adulterous relationship with her, and he left. She became his wife, and we know that ultimately she would be a real snare to him when it came to life of John the Baptist. But Herod has a reputation as being a very evil man, and yet he was attracted to Jesus. I put attracted in there because he was maybe more curious than he was super intentional about wanting to see him, but he was interested in this Jesus. He was greatly perplexed by what's going on. And then the question comes in verses 7 and 8. Who is this Jesus? Is he the John who preached repentance? And Jesus certainly sent his disciples out to preach that. Was he the Elijah who was a miracle worker? We know that he certainly worked miracles. Or was he the Messiah who was spoke of in Deuteronomy 18, 15 and 19, which we won't take the time to turn to today, but it speaks of the coming Messiah. And yes, this is who he is. In verse 9, we see Herod say this. Herod said, I myself had John beheaded. But who's this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. Well, not only was he a great man, he was an evil man. In Matthew 14, 3-12, it tells us how he had John the Baptist beheaded because of Herodias, who was inciting him to do that. You know, there are great men today who are curious about Jesus, but maybe not totally converted to him. I think of, in our day, a man by the name of George Will. You ever heard of George Will before? George Will is a famous commentator, actually a very conservative commentator. But he has said that he's an atheist and he doesn't believe in God. But he holds to the importance of religion because he understands the good, he says, it does for culture. But not really interested in that personal relationship with Christ himself. And then I think of very evil men like, how many of you remember Ted Bundy? Some of you may remember the name Ted Bundy, right? Very evil man who was executed for what he did. But Dobson did an interview with him where this man reportedly came to Christ. Now, we know that only God knows hearts. I don't sit in judgment of that for sure. But God can reach the most wicked of men. But we know the scriptures say that we're all sinners. But the powerful and the evil are sometimes really interested or attracted to Jesus. How seriously? It can vary from person to person. But listen, the scriptures tell us very clearly in Amos 4 through 11, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you are as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Listen, God is saying to mankind, prepare to meet me. Because whether you're great, powerful, whether you're evil, you will stand before God. A great message when it comes to that is a message that we see in Romans chapter 5. I'd like to have you turn there with me if you would. Romans chapter 5, I'd like to just read the first 11 verses so we can see the message that we all have access to, whether you're great, whether you're evil, or whether you're like you consider an ordinary person like the rest of us. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Let's see what this says. It's page 121 of the New Testament, if you have the Bibles in the racks of you, in front of you. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given to us. For while we're still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. By the way, that's all of us. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Here's the great news that we can offer to you today. Mankind will be judged by God. All of us will. But there's a chance for each one of us to be reconciled to God as we pull close to God and we recognize that Jesus was sent by God, fully God and fully man. He walked a sinless life. He was put to death on the cross, buried, raised on the third day. He has paid the price for our sin. He has shown that he has the power to raise us from the dead as he was resurrected. And today you can come in humility before him, turning from your sin, turning to him and asking him to save you from your sin. You want to receive him as your Lord and Savior. You recognize that you are broken. You have no hope without his intervening work in your life. May we humble ourselves before him as we recognize the great gospel message we've been given. So here's an application for us. If you're with the evil, if you're with the powerful, God has given you a chance to be with them, recognize that that attraction to Jesus Christ is their hope. You leave it to the Holy Spirit to really work in their lives, but talk to these people about the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. Herod wasn't attracted to the disciples. He was attracted to Jesus. Here's the final point. I'm going to go through it quickly. I'd like to just put up a picture here. What do you see on this picture? You see a house and around it, surrounded by dirt, right? It's been pulled up there. And it's keeping that water from getting flooded out. We'd call it a big moat or something, right? It's keeping that away from the house. Listen, there are times in our life when we want everything to stay away from our life, right? Just, we want to keep everything at bay. This house's life is dependent upon keeping that water out, but that's kind of how we are with the life sometimes. Just let me have my space. Let me come home from work. Let me let the garage door go down. Let me just stay in there. I want to be like this house. Let nothing disturb me. But when we look at the final point this morning, I think we're going to see this. Jesus teaches us that we need to retreat for sure. But we need to be ready to minister to those who seek Jesus. Retreat, but be ready to minister to those who seek Jesus. We see when we look at verse 10, when the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. And taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. This word Bethsaida meant fishing house, that's the name of the place. They reported back, and it's a good thing. When we're at elder meetings, report back about what we see the Lord doing within our church family. When missionaries come, they report about what's going on. And that's good. It's good for us to be able to share with each other what the Lord has been doing. It's a good thing. And Jesus did that, but he retreated with his disciples. He retreated. He recognized that was an important thing. I'm just asking you this question. Do you take times to retreat in your own life? Do you take times to rest, pull back? We need to. But we see in verse 11 something happened. We see that, but the crowds were aware of this, that Jesus had pulled his disciples aside to Bethsaida, and they followed him. And welcomed them, he began to speak to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. The crowds followed. Hey, have you ever been in a situation where you were just wanting some peace and quiet and that world got shattered? For instance, it's been a long, hard day. You've been worn out with whatever work you've been doing. You just can't wait to get home and have a peaceful night at home. And so you get home, you're home, and you're ready for a nice, restful night, and the phone rings. Is someone you know really needing help with something? Or consider this. It's a day off, and you have something planned because you've been waiting for this day. You can't wait to spend your time this way. The day has come, and you can't wait, and you're getting into it, and a friend comes by and just needs to talk to you for a couple hours. You've had that experience before? Or you're on vacation, and you just can't wait to get away from it all. You've been waiting for this for 6 months at least. And you get away, and the people in the condo next to you, they want to talk to you, and they want to talk to you some more, and they want to talk to you some more, and your plans are starting to go down the drain. Well, or maybe you're a youth, and you just can't wait to get to your room and shut out the whole world and put in your earplugs so you can listen to your music, and somebody knocks at the door, and it's your parent. Right? All of us know that wanting to retreat in the world and then being just all of a sudden that quiet world being shattered, right? Jesus retreated, but he was always ready to minister to those who sought him. Notice three things he did briefly. Number one, he welcomed them. You know, when we're in those situations, we need to welcome people. Jesus did it, even as he's trying to retreat with his disciples. Secondly, notice that he spoke to them of the kingdom of God. He spoke to them of God's purpose for their lives. And we need to do that too. Take those opportunities, these divine interruptions, if you will, to speak truth into people's life from his word. And finally we see that he cured them. He healed them. Now, we may not be able to heal people, but maybe we can be part of a solution to the problem that they have. Maybe we can help them out. Be a helper, if you will. It's a way we can apply that principle. But may we remember that in those times that we seek to retreat, but get pulled back into life. That happened to Jesus. We need to learn from that when it comes to ministry. So what's an application for us? Well, listen, we need to retreat. We need to take time away. We need to be ready like Jesus to minister to those who are seeking him. May God give us the grace to do that. So as we learn to minister as our Lord, first of all, we need to learn to equip others to minister. Secondly, we need to recognize that the great people and the evil people, they're attracted to Jesus. If God gives us the opportunity to work with them, point them to Jesus. Let them realize that he is the solution to their problem. We certainly aren't. Finally, we need to retreat, but we need to be ready to minister to those who are seeking Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you today for the opportunity to look at your word. Jesus is so amazing. The way he ministered with people, we can learn from all day long. And I'm so thankful for this example you've given to us in Scripture. Lord, help us as servants of Jesus to minister in the way that Jesus did. We ask your Holy Spirit would empower us to do that in our lives, even this week, maybe even today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.